Good morning, everybody. Today's reading begins at Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. In that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Margaret, very much. Let's pray together. Father God, as we come to engage with you in your word, we pray that you would both encourage us and challenge us, that we would see the depth of your plans, but also our responsibility in the light of that. In Jesus' name, amen. The BBC is still doing their popular TV programme, Who Do You Think You Are? It's been a bit of a shock to them how much of a success it's been. If you haven't seen it, it charts family history in order to find out some pleasant or often unpleasant surprises. And a number of families have done that, haven't they? They've gone back and looked at their family history. My sister-in-law has done that. And I learned some things about my great-great-aunt that I was not expecting to learn, shall we say. For any Jew, however, there would be no such need, because for them, family history and background mattered. And so we reach an important part in Genesis, where this family, with this family background. But before we get to that, we just need to remind ourselves where humankind has got to, what the story so far is. So God makes humankind. Adam and Eve are in a good place in the Garden of Eden. Everything is perfect, but they don't want to accept God's authority and so rebel. And God rightly banishes them from the garden because of their rebellion. And as we go through Genesis, we see that humankind's attitude to sin gets more and more lax. So in Eve's case, Eve has to be persuaded. Cain won't be dissuaded. And then Lamech comes and boasts that he's a sinner. So through that beginning of Genesis, we get to humankind more and more being further away, more in rebellion. And so by chapter 11, we find humankind going, we can make our own way to heaven. And God says, no, you can't. And so he puts a stop to the Tower of Babel in its tracks. And it's at this point that that Abraham's family background is given to us. And we're going to do a series in Genesis, Journeying with Abraham. And we see actually some of the themes that will dominate in weeks to come. We see in verse 27 that Abraham has a nephew, Lot. We see in verse 29 that he has a wife named Sarai. We see in verse 30 that she and he are unable to conceive. And we see in verse 31 that they are traveling towards Cana. Now, all this will play an significant part in the weeks to follow. And we will be both challenged and encouraged by Abraham, who many have called the father of the faith. But we're going to let, as we always do, the Bible set the agenda. So we're going to journey with where Abraham is at now. And I will almost definitely call him Abraham rather than Abraham at times. But it's the same person, but he hasn't got to his name change yet. So when I get it wrong, I've just said confession, so I'll include that in it as well, okay? So what we see first is the divine initiative. Verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now it's important that as we start the series, we see that it's God who takes the initiative. We see that from the first verse. The Lord had said to Abraham. That's the expression that comes in Genesis 1:1. The Lord says and everything comes into being. The Lord says a word and creation happens. And now here, where there is a need for recreation because humankind have gone so far from God, we see that same initiative. The Lord had said to Abraham. Humankind are in God's world, but out of relationship with him. And the big question by chapter 11 is, of Genesis, how is that going to be reversed? And chapter 12 provides the answer. God is going to take the initiative. God said to Abraham. Now we've seen that before in Genesis already, because in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve sin, it's not that Adam and Eve go, we got it wrong. What happens? God calls out to them, where are you? They're hiding from him. They don't want to admit what they've done. And God says, where are you? He always takes the initiative. When I was a teenager and they still had things like religious programs on TV, they were always called things like The Long Search for God. And I even then used to go, no, God's long search for us. That's the way round it is. The innocent comes to the guilty. God takes the initiative. He is the one who gives new beginnings. And we've been privileged to see that as a church family, where we've seen, as we saw in the video last week, God giving new beginnings. And Abraham is that new beginning. He is the focal point of what is to be God's plan. And in these verses, God says three times, I will. I will, I will. And when God says, I will, he of course will do it. We know as human beings that when we say, I will, there are times when it actually becomes, I don't, or I won't. Sometimes due to omission, sometimes due to deliberate choice. But when God says, I will, we can know that he will do it. He is the one who takes the initiative. Think back to perhaps you know a day when you knew that you had become a Christian, or perhaps you just don't know when that quite happened, but suddenly you thought, yeah, God loves me, I know this. I wonder if, when you look back, if anybody had asked you at that time, who made the decision here? I, as a 12-year-old, would have said, I did. I chose. I pretty soon afterwards thought, no, it's God who's taken the initiative. He is the one who draws alongside. He is the one who makes the difference. The very heart of the Christian faith is a God who takes the initiative. And if that's the case, we have to understand what he's planning to do. So if we see that God takes the initiative, secondly, we see here the divine plan, verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The great news is that God's plan is all-encompassing. All-encompassing. Notice that from the end of verse 3. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. Right at the beginning, even before the nation Israel exists, because at this point it doesn't, God says that out of this family there will become a blessing that is for the whole nation, the whole world, not just for one nation. Even before Israel exists, Abraham is told that God's plan is worldwide. And for this worldwide blessing to come about, Abraham is given three amazing promises. He's promised, verse 1, a land. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. He's promised a people. I will make you into a great nation. And he's promised that there will be a blessing. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, as we travel on with those who have journeyed this way before, we will find out that these promises can only ultimately find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus. He is the one of Abraham's line who truly draws all people together, who truly makes a great nation. You and I are a part of that here. But you and I have that immense privilege, don't we, of knowing that around the world, people from all nations are part of that nation. It's one of the great privileges, isn't it? One of the great things about flying to Kenya is you don't get any jet lag because it's on the same time zone, which is just fab. But it also means that as we worship here this morning, there will be thousands of Christians in Kenya worshiping alongside us. It is only in Jesus that we see the great nation. It's only in Jesus that we see the name that is made great. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is only in Jesus that that promise that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you can truly find its fulfillment. But just imagine that you're Abraham hearing these promises. What do we know about Abraham? He's childless. Quite hard to know how you're going to become a great nation, isn't it? One child would be nice. For Abraham, these promises would have seemed remarkable, even impossible. He'd rightly be able to ask, how will this happen? He would have every right to question what God had said. And yet we see the amazing response Abraham makes. So thirdly, the amazing response Abraham makes. Look back at verse 1 with me. I promise we won't get much further than verse 1 today, but there we go. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Abraham is commanded to do what? To leave his home, to leave his neighbors and friends, to leave his extended family. To do what? To go to the land I will show you. Does he know at this point where he's going? Well, in one sense, yes, he knows he's going to the land that God will show him. But in another sense, no, because he doesn't know which land that is. And in case you think I might be reading that into the text, we're told in Hebrews 11, verse 8, these words: "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." Abraham goes as the Lord had told him. We see that in verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have wanted a bit more information. I would have wanted to know where I was going, how I was going to get there, what was going to happen when I get there. For the Lord just to say, get up and go, leave your family, your home, your place, and just go, do you know, I would have been asking God for a bit more information, I think, before. But Abraham doesn't. So Abraham went as the Lord told him. We have a sort of tradition as a family for the way we book holidays. It's something like this. I spend some time at the computer because I enjoy doing it and Anne doesn't. And I find three or four options. I share those with Anne and she asks me a whole load of questions about them and I try and answer them. We look for more information for 2 weeks' holiday than Abraham had for traveling. It is stunning what he does. Now, why does he do that? Well, because he trusts in God and his promises. The story of Abraham begins by challenging us about our willingness to step out in faith, to trust God, to know that he is the good God who will never take us to a bad place or a place he doesn't want us to be. Doesn't mean he'll take us to easy places. Abraham doesn't know where he's going. He just knows that God is with him, leading him. Now, if you and I are to take this on board, you and I need to understand that God will not always reveal to us the consequence of our next step of obedience. He will sometimes say, "I just want you to trust me. Even though you don't know where this is going to lead." Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that can be quite a challenge. It's a challenge individually, and it's a challenge for us as a church family. But it's vital we understand that God does not always reveal where we are going. He asks us to walk with him as a matter of trust. Trust in who he is. Trust in his goodness. Trust in his promises. You see, Abraham's trust here shows by his obedience when he doesn't know where he's going. You and I sometimes are challenged by God to simply trust him. Our trust is shown by our obedience. That's a bit challenging, isn't it? I'd far rather my trust were shown in other ways. Lord, of course I trust you. But could you just show me a little more of what that's involved? Where I'm going, what the next step is, what the consequence of this is going to be. But sometimes all he does is say, step out. That's what Abraham does. A friend of mine said to me a long time ago, the more I concentrate on trusting God, the more I find myself in the place he wants me to be. The more I worry about, am I in the place where I should be, the more I find myself not knowing what that place should be. Now, I don't know what God is going to ask you to do. I don't know what he, in essence, what he's going to ask us as a church family to do in the weeks and months ahead. But I do know that sometimes he asks us to obey him when we don't know the whole picture. I'm sure that's been your experience through the pandemic. There have been times when you thought, Lord, what is this about? What am I supposed to do here? And the Lord simply said, trust me. I'd love to tell you he always tells you every step, but he doesn't. There are times where he simply says, trust me. That's what he did for Abraham. And Abraham gives us this great example. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Sometimes the Lord tells us to go to places without telling us what that will mean. Fairly unusually in the Church of England, in my last job, I resigned before I knew where I was coming. I'm very glad you accepted me, by the way, 19 years ago. Otherwise, it might have been slightly more. But I knew the Lord had told us that we should resign before knowing where we were going. It was tough. But the Lord has been amazingly trustworthy to us. And I'm sure you have your own stories where you have stepped out in faith. And as you looked back, you just went, thank you, Lord. Abraham, it challenges us to, when we know what the Lord would have us do, even if we don't know the end of the journey, to absolutely go that way. When we first had children, I said to myself, there are certain things that my parents did that I was never going to do. That lasted about 3 weeks, I think. One of them was I was never going to say to my children, because I told you so. That lasted less than 3 weeks, possibly. There are times when God just says, do this because I told you so. Even if you don't know where it's going to lead. And it's at that moment that we will begin to show whether when we say we trust you, Lord, really is true or not. You see, it's easy to trust when you know what the end of the journey is. I know we know that the end of the ultimate journey is heaven. It's just I quite like to know a lot of the detail of what's in between here and there. But often the Lord says, just trust me. In these amazing verses, we see that God takes the initiative. His plan is to bless the world, but his call is that we, his people, trust. How will we respond as a church family and as individuals? Let's pray together. I don't know what the Lord is calling you to now. He might be calling you to make a step of faith outside your comfort zone. You may be facing change that you don't know what that change will lead to. But the Lord is calling you to trust him in that. It might be that in the next week or month, God speaks to you and says, this is the way I want you to go. Let's ask the Lord that we would, like Abraham, show our trust by being obedient to him and his way. Father God, it's a challenge sometimes when you simply ask us to trust you. It's a challenge sometimes because walking in your ways is not always easy. But Father, we ask that in your mercy and grace, you will enable us to, like Abraham, being those who, when we know what you would have us do, obey, even if we don't know where that obedience will lead to. In Jesus' name, amen.